Evening. Have to warn you, I've been battling a cold, cough, other things, so I will try and cover the mic if I start coughing. So, but just wanted to warn you. So I've got a cough drop in my mouth. I don't normally do that either. So bear with me tonight. We've been working in the book of Genesis. I've kind of been going from the back to the front, literally. Working on some different individuals in the book of Genesis. And tonight we're going to go to Genesis 4. So if you would turn there with me, please. We'll be looking at Cain and Abel, a very familiar story to most everybody. As I look out among the assembly tonight, I know most of you are familiar with this story, very familiar. Again, my goal is the object lessons and see the types and the things that we can learn that God actually set forth very early in the writings that He preserved for our benefit, for our sake, for our edification. And just as a way of reminding us that God from the very beginning was really doing what He intended to do, as the Apostle Paul said in the letter to the Romans, was bring about the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. Ultimately, that was God's plan, as this thing was going to go into the whole world. So everything He's been doing, brethren, was to put together a system that would develop faith. So the preserved writings, again, to me, are one of the greatest miracles that God's ever brought forth, apart from the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. I firmly believe that. I know them to be true, so and I've entrusted my soul to the words, seeking to implant them, hoping that it'll be saved. And as James says, and many of us have had the opportunity to study recently, Genesis 4. Now the man, that would have been Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part also, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Let's go to God in prayer. Great God, we thank You again for the assembly, as been mentioned earlier tonight, my brother Clint and others, that we are indeed privileged people to be able to gather together to draw encouragement from one another, strength from the like precious faith that we share, from the hope that lies ahead as we look into Your Word that helps us to firmly stand in times of trial and helps to drive that taproot of our personal faith deep. The purpose of the assembly's, Father, is again to develop us into the fullness of the stature, the measure, which is You, Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful again that You have given us this Word so that we can be encouraged, we can be built up, edified, as was mentioned, and so we can be equipped. As always with this message, Father, I pray that first and foremost I would be faithful to Your Word and to You, and in it You would be glorified. And then by being faithful to Your Word, Father, it would be a natural outcome that the brethren would be further equipped and encouraged. So I pray that that would happen, and that You would help me to deliver this message tonight to Your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Cain and Abel. We've got to go Well, maybe we'll go there in a little bit. I was going to go right away, but we'll go later. Another passage that speaks about this briefly in the New Testament. I will be taking swigs of water a lot too. Sorry. Okay. Now, if you're like me, you'll note that this is Genesis 4 is really the first. Well, there's a lot of firsts in Genesis 4. We have the first recording of life outside the garden. That's what we got. We got the first recording of the first children outside the garden. We're going to see a bunch of firsts as we go through this text, culminating in some pretty bad firsts. Well, one pretty bad first anyway. But so we're going to see what life is like outside the garden, what was forfeited by Adam and Eve, and the results of life outside the garden. Which garden, really, brethren, should in your mind just communicate this? The presence of God. Remember, they walked with God. Now, I don't know how that happened, okay? It doesn't say. It just says, God walked with them in the garden. So, we know God is not flesh and blood. I don't know how he did this. Okay, it doesn't give us the information in the early parts of the book of Genesis. But he was right there with them. And the only thing that Adam had to worry about was being a good horticulturist. Now, the ladies that play with plants know what I mean. You know, trim this here, make sure that's nice, do these kind of things. Sin came in, that all ended. And now, Adam becomes an agriculturalist. Okay? And if you want to know what that is, it's called farmer. Talk to a farmer. Things are not always, you know, a bed of roses. There's a lot of ups and downs. You can have some good years and some pretty lean ones. Okay, so we see outside the garden, the two sons are born. Cain, which really comes from a word that means a quick to thrust the spear, is one of the forms of this word. Or to thrust quickly, and usually denoted with anger. Good name for the kid. But it also means brought about, possessed, not as in demonic, but you know, a possession type of thing. There's many forms to this word, this Hebrew word, so I don't want you to think that they're just one general rendering. It's just interesting when you do word studies in the Hebrew, a lot of them you can't really nail down specifically. So, one's real tight, specific definition. But Abel's pretty easy. That word's pretty simple. Abel, that name means, you know, vanity, nothingness. So, you know, oh, one other thing about the forms that come for the word came. Also is strength, okay? So, you have one kid that's presented as strong. And you can imagine what his attitude would be, you know. Imagine some NFL linebacker standing up next to me. Well, you can make him Von Miller if you wanted the Broncos. Fast, you know, very agile, very strong. Huh? Does now? Yeah. No PEDs. only Wayne and I would understand that. But anyway, he got busted for performance enhanced drugs. Okay? He had a 6-game suspension earlier. Anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about it. It's the fever. It's the fever. Okay? Anyway, you got Von Miller, all right? And then me. Von Miller probably stands, oh, I don't know, that tall. But he's probably 3 of me. So you could, you want a good mental image. Cain, Abel, okay? Nothingness, Manny. Now, I think there's a reason for those names. As always, all I can do is offer my opinion, which I will not share with you at this time. Maybe later on the message. But Cain and Abel are the two boys that are born. And Cain is like Dad. Dad was the first farmer. You know, I see the story repeated later in the book of Genesis. There was another son who was kind of like his dad. And then there was another son that was kind of the weakling. I don't know about you guys, but I see things repeat throughout the Scripture. You know, if you were paying attention to what Brother Wayne read this morning in the morning assembly with a public reading, he read about a story that would sound very similar in the book of Judges that had occurred earlier in the book of Genesis. So when I tell you things repeat, it's because God is telling us early on in His Word, history repeats itself. And some guy stole that and then quoted it, and I don't even know what his name is. Other than I think it's George Santayana said something like, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That's a loose paraphrase. I may not have that exact. But that's exactly what God was teaching early on in the Pentateuch given to the Israelite nation. History repeats itself. Pay attention. Okay. So, that's one thing I did notice. One boy becomes an agricultural individual, a farmer. The other one becomes a keeper of flocks. I find that interesting because animals are mentioned, you know, pretty much in the early parts of the book of Genesis, brethren. If you pay attention, even up to this section in Genesis 4, they're mentioned as basically just helpers or animals that are there. Okay, there's no evidence as yet in the Scripture. I'm not saying it didn't occur, but there's no evidence as yet that Adam or Eve or Cain or Abel are eating those. No evidence of that. However, we do have evidence in Genesis 3 that the animal, or early on in Genesis 1 and 2, that the animals were brought to Adam. He named them and they said, okay, you're going to be steward over these guys. Okay? So, somebody was taking care of them. Well, that somebody ultimately became a boy by the name of Abel, who became a keeper of flocks. Now, we know that once they got booted out of the garden, God said, things are not going to be good anymore. You're out of here. Oh, and by the way, this wonderful, pristine environment where you're running around naked and everything's great, we got to clothe you, and those fig leaves are, they're not very good. So somebody's going to pay the price to clothe you. So skins were given to them. Now those skins came off of live animals that had to be sacrificed. So that's our first inclination of an animal being sacrificed for the sin of Adam and Eve. And that's important you notice that. Because when we get to Cain and Abel and they talk about them, then all of a sudden, we get to Genesis 4. There's been no recording that there's been an offering made. Now all of a sudden, boom, just out of nowhere in the Scripture, at the end of the days, I think is what the literal is. I can't remember. And all that would mean, brethren, is at the appropriate time when you would harvest or bring the animals in or whatever, they are going to make an offering. Now, they didn't just decide this on their own, get together and go, hey, what do you say? Look, they learned it. It's not in the Scripture, but they didn't just do this. They learned it. So even though it's not recorded in Genesis, between the end of Genesis 3, out Adam and Eve, and there's cherubim, you know, with the flaming swords, you know, saying you can't get in. By the way, that was at the east gate. The only gate. It seems like when you go away from God, pay attention, by the way, in the book of Genesis, when you go away from God, guess where people end up? East. Why do you think the old saying in the old West was, go west, young man? But anyway, I thought I'd throw that out for your edification. But literally, pay attention. East. East is always presented as not a good thing in the eyes when you go away from God. You kind of look at the people, they keep going east, east, east. And look at the bad things that come out of the east, east, east. You know, you can look at the book of Revelation. It talks about the, you know, the plagues and stuff that are going to come out of the east from the river Euphrates and stuff. Here's what I'm getting at when I throw that out. And again, guys, my mind is all over the place tonight because I'm trying to tie two or three things together here. The influences in the world today of the New Age movement, everything originate in the East. All those influences.
that are out there.
Now, I'm not saying everything from the East is bad. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying the religious influences, a lot of those, when you look at them, that are really bad, come from the East. Okay? Just throw that out for your own, again, edification. But there's just something you notice when you start reading through the book of Genesis, looking at things. Hey, East, he went East, he went East, he went East. When Cain gets in trouble here, guess where God says, you're gone, puts a mark on him, guess which direction Cain went? East. In the land of Nod, which means wandering. And he was told specifically, you're going to be a wanderer, right? So what's the first thing old, obedient Cain does? Builds a city. I'll show you God. See, we have all through the early part of the book of Genesis, we have all these stories of men and women, some that did wrong, some that did right, most did wrong, but some that did wrong and corrected and got right. So we have an early picture here in Genesis 4 of two boys. And two boys that I'm sure were told by mom and dad the same stories. Oh, you should have seen the fruit in the garden. That's so far-fetched? I don't think so. Well, where is it? You don't want to go over there. There's some flaming swords held by... You can't get in. Okay. You know, I don't know what happened when they told them that story, but I guarantee they told them the story about how skins came to be part of their clothing. You know, I just got to believe Adam and Eve shared some of the information of why they were where they were. And I got to believe these were the ones who taught the boys their offerings. So we have the first boys, the first generation, their first offerings. It appears in the scripture at the appointed time, end of days. They come. And they make an offering to God. And I think it's really interesting that we pay attention. Excuse me, brother. That we pay attention to the way this is presented early on in their offerings. It says, verse 3, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Why not Cain's? Hey, we have two religious guys here. We do. You can't dispute that. Two religious guys, man. They're doing what they think they should be doing, right? Doing what they're told to do, it appears to me. But two apparently, outwardly religious guys. Both brought offerings. Why did God prefer Abel's and have regard for it? And why did he not have regard for Cain's? And isn't it just for Cain to be upset because he brought an offering? That's what he was supposed to do. He brought it. Why is God not having regard for his offering? Now you can look at this and you can suppose all you want. And we could tonight if we wanted to. But we do have some additional information in the New Testament that helps us to understand really what the core issue was here with the boys. I think it does lie in, partially in, the offering, brethren. But more so, I believe it's indicative of the attitude between the two. So, let's go to Hebrews 11. And let's get the inspired interpretation. And let's see what the whole issue is here. So, I've got to move that over there. You guys in Hebrews 11? You've probably noticed too, as I've been doing the Genesis stuff, we're going a lot back to Hebrews 11. There's a point in all these messages in Genesis. They're about faith. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. See, the big difference here, I believe, at the core was faith. Well, what is faith? We got a couple of examples, right? In this chapter alone, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Who wants to finish it for me? I should get somebody other than Jared. Because somebody will say, he went to Jared. And this time of year, that's not a good thing. Okay? So, right. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? Well, what's the other one? It's verse 6, isn't it? Without faith, what does it say? Impossible to please God. There's your answer, brethren. So it tells you that at the core, Cain was not operating from what would be called faith. Now, faith at its core is belief in what God says or who He is. That's faith. It says in 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So, that means you recognize Him for who He is. Amen? Not just, I believe there's a God. I have people tell me all day, I believe there's a God, but they don't live like it. Do you? That's not faith. Okay. Sorry. Faith is believing in who God is. Believing who He is. Believing what He says. We've had that pounded into our heads in this assembly for a long time. I've been part of doing the hammering, along with others. Now, that tells me that Abel, when he was ready to make his offering, he thought first about God. And again, I want you to think about this. He thought about the history. Now, is that so wild to think that Abel would go, okay, I'm bringing an offering. What's the history here with this God? Okay, we were in the garden. Mom and Dad told us. There was a problem with a serpent. Mom and Dad sinned. Out we go. Animals died. Oh, and he said, the day that you eat of the tree, you surely shall die. But Mom and Dad didn't die. But we were separated from... See, I think... Now, this is all supposition and opinion on my end. But I really believe that Abel approached his offering and said, this is about God, not me. See, so his faith was in God. He says, I'm going to offer to God the best because I know who He is. I know that He's already extended mercy to Mom and Dad. Somebody died for their sin, an animal. And I'm a object, a vessel of mercy. So I'm going to offer Him something that would represent my faith and belief in Him for who He is. So I believe that's why Abel offered the firstlings and the fat of one of his flock. Now, if he offered the fat, brethren, that makes it very clear to you that he slaughtered that animal. You can't offer the fat without slaughtering the animal. You can't just reach to part of their hide and pull out a hunk of fat. Thank you. It doesn't work that way. You've got to kill it. So I believe he understood something about life for sin. Now, was Abel to think about that concept? Don't know for sure. But in my mind, as I think this through, and have thought it through, and I try and figure out why, if you just had Genesis 4, would God have regard for one offering and not the other? It just doesn't seem to be enough information. Because it seems like they both brought an offering. But the problem was attitudinal. And it seems to me that Abel thought about it, brought something that he knew had a high cost and would represent what he thought would be his faith in God and what God had done for them, for his family as a whole and him in particular. And so he offered an animal and it had to die so that he could show that I am willing to put this up before you because I am at your mercy. I really think that this is part of what was going on in his head. Cain, on the other hand, you notice that the verbiage is an offering from the fruit of the ground. It just sounds like Cain walked through his field and went, "That'll do." Just kind of get that feeling. There's not a lot of specificity. That's what I've noticed. It's just like an offering from the fruit of the ground. Now, there was a barter system in place, I'm sure. I wonder what Abel was feeding his flocks. Wouldn't it be something Abel or Cain was growing? Possible. Make sense? So I think there's... So what I'm getting at here is, you have to make some inferences, and some of this moves into the area of where we're making some opinion, and I'm doing a little of that tonight. But what I'm trying to point out is that it seems like they were already kind of had to work a little bit with each other. I don't know about the flocks, other than maybe if Cain wanted some cheese or milk, maybe that's where he'd interact with Abel and get something from the flocks. It doesn't say they were eating them, but they could surely get the hair or whatever that they might shave off them to use, or the milk, whatever that came from the animals. So I think there's a barter system. So my point is that Abel could have easily made available to Cain, I believe, if he wanted, an animal. So I truly believe that Abel had an understanding of blood atonement, brethren. I really do. Can't prove it. I want you to know that. And I don't think anyone really can from Genesis 4. But I believe he had an understanding of blood atonement because of what had happened with mom and dad. So I think just the way that he brought that sacrifice, I think God looked and said, this boy understands that there's sacrifice involved where there's sin. Somebody's going to pay the price. And I think that's what really got God's attention and why he had regard and why he didn't with Abel's. Now, here's the other interesting thing. When Cain does blow it, another eternal truth we see in 2 Peter comes rip-roaring out of the fourth chapter of Genesis. When Cain messes up, God doesn't smack him down, does he? He says, "Why is your countenance fallen?" He basically paraphrases, "If you don't get this right, won't everything be fine?" What does the scripture say? God wishes for none to perish, but all to come to what? Repentance. What was he calling Cain to do? Cain, repent. I want you to think about what you did. And this can be fixed. It can be fixed, Cain. We can fix this. But he knows what's going on in Cain's heart already. He says, "But Cain," he said, "sin is crouching at your door. And you must master it." See, God knew that when Cain's countenance fell, he was already mad. And boy, he is looking for some sort of justification. So we got the early modus operandi of man who doesn't get God's approval under his program, man's program, how they respond. And what's God say? Just repent. We can fix this. You can fix it. Right? I'm not interested in getting rid of you. You can fix it. But boy, there's something called sin, and you must master it. Now, the scripture also says in the New Testament, anything not done from faith is what? See, so the issue again with the whole offering, sir, brethren, is faith. I really believe that. Because Hebrews 11 makes that clear for us. So, that's why he's telling Cain, sin is crouching at your door. He doesn't mean for the first time. He's telling him, Cain, sin's going to stay. He's right there already because you've already let that animal loose in your heart. And if you don't control him, if you don't master him, guess what? He's going to be your master. So the Lord's already telling him, Cain, we can fix this. You can fix it. He's already given him the opportunity, hasn't he, to fix it. A merciful God. Now see, that's exactly the example that Adam and Eve saw firsthand. Right? Get in clothing, out you go, but hey, I'm not going to smite you. But we're not going to have a close relationship anymore like we had. I'm not going to put you to death. And that's why I say anything. Adam and Eve understood that, communicated it to the boys with Abel. It stuck. With Cain, not so much. Because Cain, just in his name, seems to indicate he was a self-sufficient. You know, he was quick to thrust. He was just one of those. Well, he was probably the first original Irishman. Hothead. Okay? So, by the way, I can say that because I'm Irish. Some of you might say, no, he was German. I know Germans. Whatever. Okay? So, again, I really believe, as I read through this, Abel had a clear understanding of this. Cain didn't. And that was the difference in their offerings. I still believe that God probably would have liked a blood type offering, but it doesn't say that. And in case you go there and say, well, hold on now. You know, it should be a blood offering. The scripture does go on to say, even in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, one may say, right? It says, almost. See, there isn't every offering, even under the law, had to be one that shed blood. God made provision for those who could not do that. With meal, what we call meal offerings, mincha offerings, would be the one that would be offered in the Hebrew. Okay? So what I'm saying is that I believe the blood offering was important, but I can't prove it. Now, I've heard people, and I did in the past, oh, it was because they didn't offer a blood offering, and that's why God... That's not what the Scriptures, total information that we have to work with, says. It just says it was a faith issue. Okay? So that's what I want to make sure that we get out of this tonight. I've told you what I offered as opinion, and that's all it is. But what we understand, what the Scripture makes clear for us about Cain and Abel, is the problem was faith. Now, did the Old Testament say the righteous man shall live by faith? Sure it did. And that was under the law. Habakkuk, under the law. He was under the law. The righteous man shall live by faith. Now, because he presented it with faith, he's declared righteous, isn't he? That righteous man, Abel, I think Jesus called him. Righteous Abel. Right? So, again, by faith. I just want to take the opportunity to point that out. Maybe some of you have thought this through, and because we talk so much about blood sacrifice and all this, it had to be the blood sacrifice that set it apart. Look at what the Scripture says and go with that. And if you want to draw some of your own opinions and conclusions outside of that, you go for it. Try and stay within the parameters of Scripture. Don't go crazy. You know, try and reason through it. I've given you some of my perspectives. And then draw your conclusion. But that's really what I think is going on. By faith. Okay, but here's the core issue. I really believe that they had to know what they were supposed to do. So, Mom and Dad told them bring the offerings. I think they had some idea what needed to be done. I can't prove it. Okay? I want to just work on that point a little bit. Now, let's talk about Cain's response. We talked a little bit about it. Okay, so Cain gets the opportunity to fix his situation. Oh, wow. I just saw what time it is. This is going to go very fast. I really apologize. I know we're supposed to meet for a few minutes after assembly, so this is going to go very fast. Here's the summation, guys. That's how fast. Okay? There's some things that we want to draw out of the story of Cain and Abel. Right? Like I mentioned one of them. Faith is believing God and believing what He says. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I ask? Okay? So that's at the core of faith. So, when people decide they're going to do their own thing, and God doesn't approve it, or a spokesperson from God, in this case it was Abel, when the person comes and says, can you believe it? And you say, well, that's what the Scripture says. Yeah, you are wrong. And you get all hot. All right? That's what happens with people that are rebellious internally. Okay? When they can't handle what the Scripture says, and you don't sympathize and approve their position, okay, they will get mad. And so we have the first case of fratricide here. That's killing a brother. That's what that means, fratricide. Not a homicide, we had a fratricide. These are two brothers. Now, this is all a type. This story is all a type of how things are going to be among the religious in the world, brethren. It's really what this is a story about. About the religious in the world. That's what this story really is about. You think about it. Jesus came telling the Jews what God really intended. How'd they take it? Didn't fit their agenda, did it? Hey, what we're doing is acceptable. What's the big deal? Kill him! Fratricide. In a church, brethren, the true church of Jesus Christ, the Lord's church, that can happen. You can hold to the truth, tell people this is what it says. They'll say, no, I'm going to do it my way. And you don't sympathize, you don't approve, they're going to want to kill you. Now, they may do it not physically. They may slander you, do whatever. But they're going to get even and kill you. They're going to commit fratricide. So this is going to be what we're going to be exposed to while we're in this life. See, if we're faithful, there may come a time, brethren, where our blood will be actually shed. But I want you to understand, if you're faithful to God, you have the comfort of Hebrews 11:4 that says, even though dead, your faith will speak. I want you to understand that. Okay? Even though dead, your faith will speak. But here's the more important thing about Abel. See, Abel's blood speaks, doesn't it? But Abel's blood was even designed to point you to someone else. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. You guys go, how does he do this? I just go with the scripture. But you have come to Mount Zion, in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Abel was called by Jesus that righteous Abel. Okay? Made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant in the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel stood for his faith. And because of his faith, it still speaks. Though dead, he speaks, doesn't he? His faith. But it's to point us ultimately to he who would fulfill God's will and basically suffer the same exact thing some thousand, you know, couple, 3,000 years later, 4,000 years later, whatever it was, when Jesus was crucified. See, Cain and Abel is a story of religious men, those who follow what God has to say, and those who want to run their own agenda. And that's really what this story is about. It's really all I wanted to tell you tonight. So you're going to run into that. The question you need to ask yourself is, am I a Cain or am I an Abel? That's a question we've got to all ask ourselves, right? When the Scripture says this, how do I respond? If somebody comes to me and has to, you know, straighten me out because, you know, well, Kevin said the Scripture said this and I disagree, and you go and talk to, oh, let's just say it's the issue of women speaking in the assembly and I disagree. And you're the woman that she comes to, and you say, well, this is what 2 Timothy says, this is what this says. And she goes, I'm out of here. You guys are a bunch of people, you're trying to put me under law, or whatever. There's the excuse, right? I could have done a whole lot more tonight, brethren. But like I said, my thoughts were scattered, and I apologize for that. But I appreciate your attention. So remember what the battle is. Are you enabled? And I don't mean enabler. Are you an Abel? Okay? Faith in God? Or are you a Cain? You will know if you're trying to run your own agenda that runs contrary to the will of God. If that is the case, if you're there, I want to tell you the same thing that God said to Cain. We can fix this. You can fix it. But understand, sin is crouching at your door, and you must master it. So, we have plenty of definitions in the New Testament what sin is, right? It's lawlessness. What's lawlessness? Going contrary to God's will. Sin's crouching at everyone's individual door. We must master it. How? By faith. By faith.